are listening to a sermon by Pastor Brian White, an assistant pastor at New Life Presbyterian Church, Escondido. For more information about New Life, visit us online at newlifepca.com. That's newlifepca.com.
All right. If you've been here, you know we're going through an Advent series, and we are examining witness testimonies about the birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ Jesus. And this morning is a fascinating one, as I mentioned, because we are going to go to a testimony that's given 730 years before the birth of Christ. Somebody had some insider info, it sounds like, and we're going to be thinking about why. There's some mornings I come and it feels like God is bringing every person that serves and ministers together in a very unique way. And this morning, I feel like our elder prayer and our call to worship all perfectly tailor into what I hope we can be thinking about. And that's that when we celebrate Advent, if you're not familiar with the season of Advent, we are doing something wonderful in that we are looking back to what God has done. We are celebrating what he's doing now, but we're also looking to what we call the second Advent and living in hope that God will return. So simply put, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to look at the testimony of the prophet Isaiah and to think about how we are called to look back with gratitude, to look forward with hope, and how that enables us to live in today with faith. So let's get to it. First, looking back with gratitude. In order to appreciate this first point, it's helpful to get just a bit of context on what was going on in Isaiah's day when he gave this prophecy. At this point in the history of the nation of Israel, they have been stubborn, as they're known to do, not unlike us. They haven't been listening to their Lord, and he has been warning them time and time again about the judgment that he would bring as a result of their stubbornness. And at the exact point that Isaiah is in Judah giving this prophetic sermon, the northern part of the kingdom is actually being invaded. The two areas, the region that he mentions in this text, Zebulun and Naphtali, have already been invaded, and people are already being brought into the empire of Assyria, which was the invading force. So for years and years and years, God's been warning his people, telling them to return to him. And they've persisted in their spiritual blindness and their idolatry and their pride and their unwillingness to repent. And after chapter upon chapter in this book, the book of Isaiah, of warnings time and time again about what's to come and a call to repent, they have ignored it. God's people are standing in what he describes as gloom and darkness, facing the reality of coming oppression and the looming terror of an invading force that they could not stop. It's in the middle of that darkness that they heard, like we just heard, this stunning promise being made. It's at that point that Isaiah says, when everything looks like it's lost for them, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You know, Isaiah's prophecy is about what God has done for them. If you notice, he actually speaks about it as if it's already happened. That's not uncommon with the prophets. One, because they are seeing things in the way that God's revealing them to them. But it also is Isaiah speaking with eyes and a mouth of faith, knowing that whatever God says is so sure to come to pass that we can speak about it and embrace it as if it's already a reality. And he says that what God has done for them is giving them a child. Okay, I would imagine that that would be a bit anticlimactic if you were an Israelite facing invasion, looking around, wondering how God was going to save you. But he also says that that child would be a king, and that king would bring them out of the darkness that they were living in. And you know, God draws us. This is something that I've noticed about the Lord quite a bit. When you read scripture, I want you to pay attention to the fact that the Lord always recalibrates his people by first reminding them what he's done in the past to help them begin to think about what he's doing now and what he will do in the future. And so you see that here. He draws their attention to their past to understand what he's up to. Let me read verse 4 for you, and then I want to make a couple of observations just real quickly. In verse 4, it says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod for his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament at all, let me just make a couple of observations about this, because this is really kind of brilliant in the way that Isaiah writes this, because he's painting a word picture that the people of Israel would be able to begin to understand and lay a hold of by faith. He makes one comment about Midian, the day of Midian. What he's referencing is a story from Judges chapter 6 through 8, where God calls a man named Gideon up to defend Israel and to fight against Midianites. And as the story goes, the Midianites come against the people of Israel with an army of 130 or so thousand people. And so Gideon heeds a call. He gathers together 32,000 people, and then eventually God whittles it down to 300 people. And I want you to notice a couple other words that paint a picture for us. He uses the words rod, yoke, and burden to describe what's going on. Those words actually aren't used in Judges chapters 6 through 8, but they are frequently used by the prophets and all throughout Scripture to depict something called the Exodus, which was the liberation experience for the nation of Israel before Christ came. And so Isaiah brilliantly is painting this picture. He's saying, look, this child who I am telling you is sure to come is going to bring a victory that is against all odds. That he's going to bring a liberation to you that is so decisive and reality altering, you can only compare it to when I brought you out of slavery in Egypt during the Exodus. The child who was given would bring a liberation like they had never seen before, that would be vast and expansive in a way that they really couldn't wrap their minds and their hearts around. And notice when he's announcing this, he's doing in the midst of judgment. And not just the warning of judgment that's coming, it was happening in real time for them. There's something I want to slow down and make a note of encouragement for you. Something that God always does. When God judges his people, he always does it with mercy attached to it. When God calls his people to judgment and corrects them, it's always with the goal of humbling them and reminding them of their need and restoring them. And that's what he was promising that God would do for the Israelites in that day. What does that mean for us? As Pastor Jason noted so well, we are celebrating the season of Advent. It's actually my favorite spiritual holiday of the year. This season is my favorite. And in this season, God is calling us to remember how God has already acted on our behalf. That's what the incarnation is. Pastor Ted talked about this quite a bit last week. The incarnation is God's willingness to take on human flesh and to live among us and to deal with the problems in our lives, in our world, that we cannot on our own. And in the incarnation, what do we see? We see Jesus, the person who brings about a liberation that would be impossible if it weren't for God. We see a king being born and brought into the world who would bring freedom and joy and wholeness in a way that no earthly empire could. And you know, I want to note for you, if you have read the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Matthew, in the opening chapters, in chapter 4, Jesus completes his temptation in the desert. And he goes back among the people, and he goes to the very region that Isaiah is talking about, the area of Galilee, and he starts his public ministry. The exact place where Isaiah says that a light has shone is the place where Jesus starts his public ministry. And he literally says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We can remember what God has done and what he has given because he always reminds us of that. And that's one of the hallmarks of the life of faith, that we're called to practice that rhythm of slowing down and pausing and remembering what God has done for us. And while we'll get to how that's really challenging in a few minutes, let me just say this. The fact that he calls us to do that means that there's a promise attached to it. Isaiah reminds us of that, that even when God is sifting our souls, strengthening our faith and purifying it, he's always doing it to bring us into a deeper relationship with himself. And we're called to rehearse that. Some of you people know I'm I wouldn't say avid. I'm a fanatical fisherman, if I'm honest. Let's just be honest. And particularly ocean fishing. I've been doing it my entire adult life. And there's something I've noticed about all fishermen, all anglers really, but particularly ocean fishermen, that when you go out on the ocean and you go on a fishing trip, you start with a wild sense of hope and optimism. But a lot of times you go out and you're absolutely positive that it's all going to come together. And the reality is sometimes it works out and you have a great day of fishing and sometimes it doesn't. But I've noticed over the years what experienced fishermen will always do if the weather's bad, the ocean's horrible, you're feeling sick, what they'll do with one another is they'll start rehearsing, they'll start sharing their favorite stories about trips in the past. This is particularly true about Pacific bluefin fishing. I don't know what it is, but the worse the weather is, the better the fishing is for those fish. And so I find myself doing this all the time. I'll be out, the weather's horrible, it looks like we might not even survive or make it back to port. And I'll find myself telling stories. I remember one time the weather was this bad, and you know, it was some of the best fishing I had in my life. In this season of Advent, we are called to remember what God has really, truly done, that he did do it. And it reminds us to think about what he will do. It's not like the blind optimism of a fisherman. It's a sure thing. And when we rehearse that, it helps us remember that we're not just looking back and celebrating what God has given us. We're actually looking forward to what he will give us again. And that's the second part, that we're called to look forward with hope. I think that one of the most frequently overlooked aspects of Advent is this part of it, that it's not just a celebration of what God has done in coming to us. It reminds us to celebrate and to live with a holy longing that he will come to us again. And Isaiah is reminding us that he will come again. It's even in the language that he uses here. Advent calls you and I to live lives that are anchored in promises that are still unfolding, but are sure to come to pass. This reality would have been, really, it should have been incredibly important for the people in Isaiah's day. Instead of remembering what they had been given in the God who had led them out of Egypt, saved them on the day of Midian, and what was promised to come, in being faithful to them, they had forgotten that they belonged to a God that always keeps his word. And they set out to find an earthly king, to solve their own problems, to find solutions that made sense to them. Something that's going on in the background of this story is part of the problem that they were having is they were too busy making alliances with earthly empires to pay attention to what God had been telling them for years and years. They were too busy doing all the things that people tend to do when they turn away from God, frantically looking anywhere but up to find a solution. I always hate when I find myself in the sermon I'm writing that I'm really going to preach to other people. It's really humbling. Making alliances with anyone or anything but the God whom they belong to, and trusting all their fears and their hopes and their needs to their own ability or somebody else's ability to fix it for them. Things that only God would fix, that he had been constantly telling them he would fix. It's challenging because we're not so different when you put it so plainly like that. We see all that's wrong in the world or in our lives or in our relationships, and we begin to measure everything by what we see or what we think we see. We measure the world and how God's doing by headlines instead of promises, by social and cultural tides instead of covenants, with fear instead of faith. And then we set out to aggressively work to make sure our side, whatever our side is on that day, is the side that wins. Advocating for changes based on what we think will finally make everything in our lives and the world right. Now, I'm a pragmatist. Let me just ask you, when you fall into that rhythm, what's the result? What's the fruit? Is everything right in your heart and in your mind and in your view? No. It's never worked out for me once yet. We find ourselves weary, exhausted, discouraged. And if we sit there long enough, we level all of that towards God as if he's the one that caused it. And we become alienated with him and we begin misunderstanding him. It wears us out. We forget that we are celebrating a king who has already come every time we gather, not just on Advent. Every Sunday when you come here, you're acknowledging that a king has already come for you, and you're celebrating his presence with you in this fallen world. And we remember that we're to place our trust and our hope in him and his return, that because he said he will do it, he will do it, and that his presence is with us now in his spirit and in his word and in his church. You know, I was talking about the blind optimism of fishermen. There's no exaggeration. You will not find somebody who's more wildly and naively optimistic than a fisherman at the beginning of a trip. Maybe a dog when there's food around, but that's about it. And it's true, as long as I've been fishing, every time I go out, I'm like, Brent and I actually were talking about this not too long ago. You get out on the water and the sun is rising and you're like, God is good. The water looks perfect. The fishing's been fantastic. And you just know, in your heart that it's going to happen. You know it. But again, sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. But even the possibility of it happening drives us out of our bed in the middle of the night, hundreds of miles into the ocean for that experience. But this isn't like fishing. This isn't just a possibility, but if you think about it, we live like God's return is a mere possibility. And we hope it's true, but we better stay busy working things out until we see if he returns. Functionally, that's how we tend to live when we fall into the trap. So an important question that God is posing to you and I in Advent here is, do you remember? Do you remember what God has given you? In the incarnation, do you remember what God has given you? Do you remember what he has said, that he will return for you? And that his reign is happening now, regardless of what the lay of the land looks like in the world or in your life. That you do belong to a king who will return. His name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He does bring light into the darkness of this world and our hearts. He does bring us mercy and grace. He has brought us freedom from sin. When we're able to look back with gratitude, it reminds us that we can look forward with hope. But it also shapes how we work out the challenges of our faith today. And that's the third part of this. It's living now with faith. You know, one of the most challenging aspects of the life of a disciple, the life of faith that we're all called to live, is that we have to constantly learn how to rest. And it turns out, as God says, humans hate to do that. To learn to rest in the ways in which God has determined to reign now. In the first Advent, we see that God broke in and rescued fallen humanity. In the second Advent, he promises to complete that work that he's begun. But we live in the in-between, where sometimes it seems like things are really playing out the way that God says they will, and other times it's really difficult to see that. And that's what makes these spiritual rhythms of slowing down and practicing resting in the gift that we have in Christ is so very important for us as his people. And you know, that's particularly challenging, especially when we seem to be surrounded by the darkness of this world. As Ted just mentioned, we woke up to two tragedies in a world that are senseless and violent in nature. And when we see the suffering that we experience in our own bodies, in our own lives, or the lives of our loved ones, it's difficult to see how the light is reigning. And we're easily discouraged by that. And whether we like to admit it or not, the temptation to step in and just help God out a little bit is hard to resist. We set out by attaining peace in our lives by removing everything that irritates us. You know, when I think of the Prince of Peace, I'm like, great, okay, here's the list of everything that is impeding my peace with you, Lord. Let's deal with that. And yet there it remains. And there's God reminding me, I am reigning. I am ruling in your life. My peace does exist. We set out on our own crusades, whatever that is, knowing that if we're successful in that crusade, things will really change. But even if we look back with gratitude, and we do look forward with hope, trusting in how God works now in our lives is super difficult. But the incarnation reminds you that you belong to a king who has done something. Something that's never been done before. Something that's unique in nature. That he's taken on human flesh and decided to live among you. That he's so concerned about the problems of his creation and the problems of your life and the problems of his people that he's entered into them in a unique way. And that means everything. Because it forces us to face the challenges of our life here and now in light of the reality that we are not people living in the dark waiting for the light. We are people who have seen the light and been given it in Christ Jesus and are learning how to walk in that light in a dark world. That even though our suffering remains for now, that he isn't present for us. That he is our everlasting Father. I want to take a moment and just talk about those titles. I want you to think about what kind of reign God says that he has brought in these titles just for a moment. Isaiah gives a fourfold description in these titles for us about who our king is and how he reigns. He says that he's a wonderful counselor. All of his counsel is perfectly tailored. His reign brings wisdom that perfectly corrects all that's wrong in the world and everything that troubles your heart. And he gives it to you incrementally and perfectly at just the time that you need it. He reigns as a mighty God. Everything that he sets out to do, he will do. He defeats his enemies by coming as a child. He defeats the world's wisdom in the foolishness of the cross. That's what 1 Corinthians says. It's mind-boggling to the world the way in which our king overcomes his enemies. He's our everlasting Father. He reigns with a perfect fatherly love and care. He's no absentee parent. He's protective. He guards us from all the things that overwhelm us, and he carries our burdens. And his care is perfect. It stretches on into eternity. Our kingdom is run by a heavenly Father whose kingdom has no end, and neither does his care for us in the here and now. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's not somebody that overthrows our enemies so he can oppress us in his own way. Rather, his peace aggressively assaults everything that sin has corrupted. And it invades our life, bringing us the ability to see him and comprehend him and to trust him and to rest in him in the here and now. And let me just say, there's a lot of us in this room that are suffering. And when we hear about these promises of hope, what God has done and what he will do in the future, it brings up this pain in our heart when we struggle to see how he's working it out now. And the fact that God is doing that is it's actually a good sign that he is weaving his healing and his peace into your life, strengthening your faith, drawing you back to him, helping you understand how he's working out that promise in your life in the here and now, in the midst of the darkness that you seem to be surrounded by. When you and I look at the incarnation, we're reminded of God's answers to all of our hardships. I want you to notice something. Isaiah doesn't say that a king arrives, that a conqueror descended. What does he say? He says a child is born. This is mind-blowing to me, that God chooses to start where you start. He starts as a baby. God's way of revealing his reign and redemption in this world is by giving himself to us in the flesh, in the form of a child. Vulnerable and weak, susceptible to the elements, exposing himself to everything that we experience. Not by avoiding the world that's filled with darkness and brokenness, but by entering into it. Not by bypassing the struggle of being human, but by redeeming it. By loving the unlovely, by loving the unruly and bringing them into his kingdom. That applies to everyone in this room, in case you're wondering. By showing us what a perfect life of faith and obedience looks like, something we know nothing about, and living it for us, and doing it on our behalf, and earning the blessing of calling God Father, and offering it to us freely by faith in Jesus, our King, the God who takes on human flesh, the God who came for you. Friends, Advent is a season filled with wonder because we get to remember everything that God has done, celebrate what he will do, and grapple with how we can grow in our ability to rest in what he's doing now. Let's say thanks and pray. Join me, friends. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who saves. We thank you that you are a king who reigns eternally. We thank you that you have chosen to draw near and to take on human flesh, to enter into our plight and to rescue us from all of our enemies. We ask that you would give us grace, Father, that you give us faith, that you would help us to trust in your guidance, to see the beauty of your salvation, that you would give us eyes to see with faith how you are working that out in our lives today. Lord, I pray for everyone here that doesn't know you, that they would hear about the glory of your kingdom, the beauty of our King, the gentleness and the lowliness and the mercy of Jesus, and that you would fill them with the desire to come to know him, and that we would have the privilege of seeing you draw people out from the darkness and into the light of your kingdom and your family. Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus, our King, our Savior, and our friend. It's for his name and his glory that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Brian White, an assistant pastor at New Life Presbyterian Church, Escondido. Please visit us in Escondido, California, or online at newlifepca.com. New Life Presbyterian Church, Escondido, reserves all copyrights as applicable by law. Thank you for listening.